Boker Tov, everybody, welcome. Thank you for joining us for this opportunity. As we learn together, we have the opportunity of learning every Sunday morning, but it's wonderful to see many friends and many who are joining us, especially for today as we start a special series on contemplating the hereafter. And our topic today is what happens after we die, understanding our eternality. And we have a very special opportunity this week of hosting a close friend and mentor of mine, Rabbi Nathanael Wiedeblank, who is... I would say on a different playing field to most people in terms of his knowledge, his being an outstanding Talmud Chacham and a person who really, really understands what's going on. And so we're going to have an opportunity. The way we're going to do it is I'm going to do a brief introduction, just a brief introduction on this topic, and then hand over the floor to Rabbi Wiedeblank. I also do want to point out that Rabbi Wiedeblank is selling a number of the volumes that have been produced by Magid and the YU Press. So he has two volumes called Illuminating Jewish Thought, some of the most comprehensive work on this particular topic. And they're sold, even though I try to convince him against it, but they're only sold at cost, at $20 for production. And so they are at the back, just volume one and volume two of this, just to give a sense of the comprehensiveness of his thought and his study. So we very excitedly look forward to that. I want to start off with a brief thought. And before that, I want to thank Rosemary and Erwin Fish, who are sponsoring today's shiur. First, for the Refuah Shlema of Shendel Bas Rachel. And also Mordechai Ben Tzipora Malka should have a Refuah Shlema Bekarav. And we also are, it is Ilu Nishmas, Jay Amsel, whose shiva we are in. And it should be an Aliyas Neshama for him. Be'ezras Hashem, thank you for making this the share part of this, the place to appreciate and to think about these individuals each in their own way. I'd like to do a very brief thought experiment with everybody, very brief logical experiment, and that is asking a big why, the why with a capital W, and that is why was the world created? Now this is a little bit of a complicated subject to address. And if you remember, actually, about 10 years ago, there was a debate held in the BBC between Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks at the time and Richard Dawkins, held in Manchester, and it addressed various of the topics. Rabbi Sacks had just come out of the book, The Great Partnership, and Richard Dawkins had just come out of the book, The Selfish Gene. Very interesting, between a consummate atheist and one of the ambassadors of religion, and specifically Judaism, on many topics. One of the topics they addressed was purpose, and Richard Dawkins summarily said that it is illegitimate to ask about the purpose of the universe or the purpose of greater things. We can ask the purpose and intent of individuals, of human beings, but it is illegitimate to ask about why the world. Now, forgive me for saying, but it does sound particularly close-minded for an open-minded person. Like, since when did that become a rule, that you can't ask those kind of questions? You can ask any questions, but apparently you can't ask about the world. It strikes me as strange when it comes to somebody who's supposed to be so intellectually open. But the truth is that from the perspective of Judaism, Judaism tells us that we're not supposed to ask questions, malifnim, malachor, what is before the universe and what is after. And the question of why does relate to what happened beforehand, why it requires understanding intent, and intent requires understanding what came beforehand. So Judaism does not encourage us to ask the why question, but it does ask another question, that is, for what purpose? For what purpose does not necessarily relate to what happened beforehand, but it does relate to why we are here and what the intent, where the ship is driving. So even that is something which the likes of Richard Dawkins would say is illegitimate for some self-created reasons. But actually, Judaism addresses this head-on. For what purpose was the world created? This does not deal with the intent, but necessarily the original intent or the thought process that went on beforehand. But why? For what purpose was the world actually created itself? The reason why science sidesteps this, just and this is a side point, is because they're able to explain in the reason why it is that such a narrow window of opportunity of creation could really have existed, because there's a notion called multiverse. And yes, it's true that our universe coalesced in such a remarkable fashion, but there are many other universes which attempted to coalesce and didn't and failed, and we happen to be the lucky folks on the biological material, on the one that did work. Now, it turns out that that happens to be a very interesting argument. Like, let's consider the following. This is a theoretical setup I once discussed with our foreman. Imagine the following. Imagine you have a group of 20 marksmen, but very poorly trained marksmen with rudimentary rifles standing around a hill. And on top of the hill is a can standing on top of a log. And the captain instructs the marksmen to shoot, and they shoot, and every single one of them from every angle hits the tin. Right, and these are people with poor training, not necessarily best of eyesight, not great visual conditions, and certainly not proficient sniper rifles. So how do you explain that this happens? So there's two ways you could go about it. One way is you could say like this: well, really, truth be told, is that just beyond the ridge on the horizon, there's another hill with another 20 marksmen, right? And there they also have a tin over there, and they're also attempting to make the mark on that tin. And then beyond that ridge, there's another one. And in fact, there are tens of thousands. In fact, there are millions of hills around us that you aren't aware of, that in which there were riflemen trying to hit that tin. And it happens to be that we were the only one that it really worked out. Most of them didn't. Most of them were just shooting in the air, shooting each other. Most of them didn't even know how to pull the trigger. But this was the one where they managed to coalesce. So when asking why it is that they hit the tin, it turns out that you're just asking the wrong question, because you need to scope outwards and see all the failed attempts, and you happen to be at the successful attempt. That's one way of explaining how that happens. But another way of explaining it is you don't have to create multiple ridges with other marksmen and other tins. What you simply can do is explain that it happened to be that the conditions were correct for this to work out this time. You don't have to create, and that's the notion of multiverse. Multiverse is, why did the world come into being? Well, there were billions of other attempts that didn't work out. Well, that's very creative. Why can't you try to understand why it happened, for what purpose, on this particular hill? Why do you have to create other hills in order to explain this hill being the right one? So we actually, when it comes to Judaism, what we do is we resort to a very unscientific idea, and that's called tradition. Science doesn't appreciate tradition, because if I can't measure it, experiment with it, and put a trend line into it, it's very hard to accept it as reality. But we have this notion called tradition. Tradition means to say that there's certain things, certain purposes which have been transmitted to us from our parents, whose parents told us, and we have a certain basic understanding, which we call Masorah, as to why things are. So for this idea, we have that notion of purpose, and one of the purposes that we are told for which the world was created was for the Almighty to do the greatest good, to give the greatest good to other. That's the tradition that we have. Let's start from that standpoint. With that basic assumption, which there may be challenged by science, because after all, can you prove a tradition? Can you measure it? Can you understand it on a graph? No. We actually respect the fact that there is something more than ourselves, beyond our logic and what we can measure. Let's look at that tradition. For what purpose was the world created? Suggest many of the Jewish thinkers, in order for the Almighty to do the greatest good to the other. So now, with that basic assumption, now we arrive at a few, that this pushes us towards a logical conclusion. So if that's true, then what is the greatest good that the Almighty, before we even start there, in order for the Almighty to give the greatest good for the other, the infinite needs to make space for the finite, right? So in order to do that, the infinite needs to, so to speak, squeeze out of infinity to create finitude in the middle, right? That's what's called tzimtzum, where the infinite now removes himself, at least from the perspective of inside this bubble called tzimtzum, where it seems like he is not present for there to be an other for him to give to. Fair? Right? So that's the first space, is that this creating a space in the infinite, which seems like it's finite, right? That's where we can exist. In order for the next step to happen, now the infinite needs to give the greatest good. Now, what is the greatest good? And I hate to have to make the announcement, but it is not a make of car, and it's not season tickets, right? As much as we may cover this kind of thing, but that is not the greatest good. That may be up there for some folks, but the greatest good actually is the greatest good, with a capital G, twice over, and that is... No, I'm always incorrect. The greatest good is the Almighty. You understand? Meaning, you can't say that. Well, a special trip to the spa and the jacuzzi is good, but the Almighty is second tier, because the Almighty is infinite good. So there is nothing else which can compare to Him. So the best He could possibly give is Himself. But how do you give Himself? So you can't take a piece of Himself off. What it essentially means is that it allows this creature, the creation, to which He would like to give that greatest good, the opportunity to attach itself to the infinite. Fair? Now, that's the greatest opportunity of giving good. Fair? So He has to create this space that exists where the other can exist. And in that space, that other needs to be able to achieve greatest good, meaning attachment to the greatest good, which is God, right? Next, take the next step. Well, if you were to just allow this now created other to attach itself to the greatest good, to God, well, that really wouldn't be the greatest good. For the very simple reason is because if you were to just give it as a gift, then it wouldn't be the greatest good. Why? Because gift giving is not the greatest good. Whenever we received anything for free, we don't feel good about that giving. No matter how special we are when we open the wrappers to whatever that is and whatever that license we're given, it's not the greatest good because we didn't earn it. It wasn't part of us. It's not actually part of who we are because we never rolled up our sleeves and had to work for it. So in order to be able to achieve the greatest good, we need to be able to earn it. So in order to be able to earn it, God needs to give us choice. In order for us to have choice, there needs to be a balance between what it is that we choose and what it is that we don't choose in order to move towards perfection and away from imperfection in order to be able to achieve access to the greatest good, which is the Almighty. Fair? The logic's still holding over here? But for that to work, you need to have a time limit for the exam. Is that fair? Right? It's not fair. Imagine you were to give a comprehensive exam and you were to sit the students down and say, okay, you have to answer all the questions. They say, but until when? And you say, well, you know, however long you need, you know, and there's an infinite number of questions. That's not fair. There has to be a specific amount of timeline and a specific course for which each student needs to take. And therefore, we have to divide two times in the framework of this experiment. Time number one is the time for work, and time number two is the time for receiving the reward for having done that work or the illegitimate waste of time of the test taking and therefore the lack of receiving reward at the end. And hence, we come to the conclusion of Olam Haba. This is in order for this whole to work. So start from the starting point is, for what purpose was the world created? Not why, but for what purpose? In order to give the greatest good. For that, there needs to be space for other. For the space for the other to work, it needs to be that they're receiving the greatest good. The greatest good is the Almighty. How do you get to the greatest good of the Almighty? Only if they attach themselves to the Almighty. But how can they attach themselves to the Almighty? If it's a gift, it's not the greatest good. It must be they earn it. In order for them to earn it, there needs to be a razor tightrope on which they are choosing good or bad, perfection or imperfection, and therefore earning the greatest good. But for that to work, there needs to be two time frames. There needs to be the time where you're working and the time where you're earning. And therefore, we come to the conclusion of what's called Olam Haba. This is a direct logical conclusion based off the first step. And therefore, and this is all just really the second chapter of Derech Hashem, the Ramchal. This is not revolutionary. This is basic Jewish thought. It needs to be that there is a space for Olam Haba because it is only fair to us that there is a time to work and there's a time to earn. And so this, I would say, is a very basic introduction to the concept, the necessity of Olam Haba, the world to come, which is what we are hopefully moving towards. It's now that we get to the main part of our learning today. And with that, I would like to introduce my close friend and mentor and Rebbe, Rabbi Nathanael Wiedeblank, who Shmoy Halech Lefonov, to address perhaps a little more of the in-depth top part of this topic. B'chavad Rav.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Trump. It's really a pleasure to be here with you. It's great to see you in this wonderful shul. I really treasure my friendship with Rabbi Trump. Ever since he's left YU, I miss him very much. So it's wonderful to be able to be here today. This morning, I was driving from Passaic, and after a couple miles, I pulled over to get some gas. And when it was time to pay, or actually before it was time to pay, when it was time to pull out my wallet, I realized, alas, I left my wallet at home. And I think that's really the reason why we are all here today, because one day we won't be in this world anymore, and we want to be prepared. We want to know where we're going and have the right instruments to get there. So we want to be prepared. We want to have our wallet. This morning, fortunately, I was enough time to turn around and go back home and get my wallet, but that might not be an option. So that's why we're here today. We're here to know where we're going, where we're heading. And the truth is that this week's Parsha really relates to that point. Parshas Vayechi describes the preparations that Yaakov Avinu made for his death. He prepared in many ways. He prepared in terms of his burial preparations, in terms of his children, addressing his children, blessing his children. And we see that preparing is actually a good idea. We have to have an idea of where we're going. We know, in a sense, what we're going to need. We know that eternity is rooted in our being good people, Torah and mitzvos. But specifically, where are we heading? What's it going to look like? What's it all about? So that's an important question, and that's what we're going to begin addressing today. But the truth is, before we actually talk about what Olam Haba is, I want to ask a different question, which is, should we be discussing this question here today? Does it actually make any sense? And I'm going to give a number of arguments why we shouldn't be here discussing that today, which is good because then we get to go home early. It's going to be a short cheer. Why it actually doesn't make sense to be discussing what Olam Haba is. And the first reason, if you take a look at your source sheets, source number one is a Gemara. The Gemara says, "Kol ha-neviim lo nisnavu ela limos ha-mashiach, aval li Olam Haba ayin lo ra'as Elokim zula secha." All the prophets describe the messianic era. But Olam Haba, only God has seen that. Now, what does that mean? Why is it? And it's true. It's obvious, by the way. When you look at the prophets, you see this past week, for example, the Haftorah, it's all about the messianic era. There's very little explicit about Olam Haba in Scripture. Why? Olam Haba is a very fundamental thing. Why isn't it discussed? And the answer is because we can't understand what Olam Haba is. As the Rambam in Source 2 points out, Olam Haba is an entirely spiritual existence. And we relate to that which is physical, because we have physical bodies and we live in a physical world. As Rabbi Trump beautifully pointed out, you know, when we're thinking about what's the greatest thing, so it's easy to think about season tickets. And I didn't know what that other thing you said was. What was it?
A model of a car.
All right. So we are physical creatures, and we think in physical terms. And if I ask you to think about the greatest possible good, like Rabbi Trump just asked you, so are you able to think about that in terms of totally non-physical things? It's very hard for us to relate to an entirely spiritual existence. And so the prophets didn't talk about it because it's not something that we can relate to. It's not something we could even express to a large degree. The Messianic era is something we can relate to. The Messianic era is a this-worldly experience. It's a perfected world. It's an improved world. It's a world where there's going to be world peace and prosperity and opportunities to serve God, but it's still a this-worldly experience. Olam Haba is a otherworldly experience. It's a spiritual existence. That's something that's very hard to relate to. And therefore, perhaps, it doesn't make much sense for us to talk about it. Why talk about something that I can't understand anyway? And that's the first reason why perhaps we should end this year right now. Another reason, and it's interesting, actually, if you look at source number four, the Ramban points out, where it's bolded, Shehidia, he has chusbatma. Almost, you're not going to be able to understand what Olam Haba is until you're there. From this perspective, from where we stand, we can't. So that's reason number one, not to talk about this. We're not going to understand it anyway. Reason number two, which the Rambam also points out, source number five on the top left of page one, is because whatever descriptions we give will not do it justice. I could say Olam Haba is 1,000 times greater than any pleasure you could possibly conceive of. But even that's not doing it justice. Any description I give will make it sound not as good as it is. So why should I describe something if anyway it's not going to, not only will you not be able to understand it, but that very description will actually take away from it, whatever it is. Number three, the third reason why we shouldn't be discussing it here, is one of motivation. What do I mean to say? Why, we mentioned, of course, before that to earn eternity, so we need to do Torah and mitzvos. But should that be our motivation? Should that be why we do that which is right? Should we do that which is right to get that greatest possible gift? So the answer is that ideally, no. And focusing on Olam Haba creates a situation whereby we think about Olam Haba and we end up only doing that which is right in order to get Olam Haba. And that shouldn't be our motivation. By even discussing it, and certainly if the Torah had discussed it, so then that would indicate that that should be our motivation. And if we take a look at source number 7, the Rambam writes, Al yomar adam hareini oseh mitzvos ha-Torah ve'osek b'chachmasa kedei she'akabel kol ha-brachos ha-ksuvos ba. A person shouldn't say, I'm going to do Torah and mitzvos to get all of the rewards, the blessings promised in it. Or, oh, kedei she'ezkeh l'chai olam haba. Or to get olam haba. We shouldn't do Torah mitzvos to get reward in olam hazeh. And even, not even for the purpose of Olam Haba. Or I will desist from doing the Averos so as not to get punished in Gehenim or Kares or whatever it is. That is not the ideal service of God. What is the ideal service of God? What should motivate us? The Rambam here says something very profound, very difficult to understand, but very fundamental as well. Halacha Beis. On the left column, ha'oved me'ava osek b'torah v'mitzvos v'holech b'nesivos ha'chachma lo mipnei davar ba'olam v'lo mipnei yiras hara v'lo kedei liras ha'tova. A person who serves God out of love is someone who does it not to be rewarded in this world, not because they're afraid of punishment, Ela ose ha'emes mipnei shehu emes. V'sof ha'tova lavo biglala. It's someone who does that which is true because it's true. Who does that which is right because it's right. We serve God, ideally, out of love. Someone who serves God, who does mitzvos, to get rewarded is really serving themselves. What do I get out of it? That's not love. Or, if you stay away from sin because you're afraid of burning in hell, so again, it's for me. I'm afraid. I don't want to get scorched, so I'm going to stay away. That's not love. Ideally, we should serve God out of love. And if that's true, that's true. So then focusing, talking, discussing all about the reward we're going to get, or for that matter, the punishments we'll get if we don't do that which is right. So that will distract us from really what we should be doing. And so that is the third reason why perhaps we shouldn't be talking about this topic. And if we take a look at the Rambam, the bottom left, he speaks in such powerful language. You know, sometimes people think of the Rambam as this rationalist philosopher, someone who was, you know, very maybe academic or not passionate. And when you read the words of the Rambam, you'll immediately see that's not true. We'll just read a little more. The bottom left page 1, Halacha Gimel, the Ketzad hi Ahava HaRu'ya. What is the appropriate love? How should a person serve God? He she ahaves Hashem ahava gdola yaseira azah me'od. You love God exceedingly a lot, powerfully. Ad she'e nafsho kshura be'avas Hashem, until your soul is bound in the love of God. V'nimtza shoge batamid. You're thinking about it always, kilu chole choli ahava, as though you are lovesick. She'ein da'ato pnuya me'avas osa isha. Just like, he uses a mashal, right? You know, someone who's in love. So if you're in love, what are you doing? All day long, you're only thinking about the person you're in love with. Even if you have to take care of something else, right? But she's always on your mind. You can't stop thinking about her. Says the Rambam, that is the love we're supposed to have of God. Someone who loves their spouse, when they're trying to do things for her or him, they're not doing it because, you know, what am I going to get out of it, right? Oh, you know, I'm gonna give my wife a gift because I hope to get a nice supper, right? So that's not someone who's in love. That's someone who's in love with themselves, that they want supper. You don't think about what you're going to get out of it when you love someone. Mm-hmm. You care about them. And the Rambam says if we think too much about Olam Haba, what we're going to get out of it, so then we're really not focusing on what we should be focusing on. And so that is the third reason why we shouldn't be here today. The fourth reason, top right of page 2, is something very, very surprising. This is a Mishnah in Avos, and you may have heard of it, but it's really shocking in light of what we've been saying. We've been talking about Olam Haba, as Rabbi Trump described, the greatest possible good, right? And we all know that life on this world is pretty tough. It has good times, it has its bad times. Some people have it really hard. Says the Mishnah in Avos, top right. Hu haya omer, yafesh sha'a achas betshuva uvemaisim tovim ba'olam hazeh mikol chaye olam haba. V'yafesh sha'a achas shel kos ruach ba'olam haba mikol chaye olam hazeh. Greater is one moment of tshuva and maisim tovim in olam hazeh than all of olam haba. What does that mean? The Maharal writes, source number 9, HaTorah hu tikkun olam hazeh, l'kayem eseder olam hazeh. V'im ata omer sh'haya mazkir olam haba, im kein, lo haya dai b'olam hazeh, li'asher et bruav, rak asher mavtiach lam olam haba. Im kein, lo haya shalem mitzat atzmo v'gomer. Why are we here? We're all here, in this room, in this world, for one reason. For avodah, to make ourselves better people, to make the world a better place. We're here because we have a goal, we have a mission. And that mission, that goal, has to be done in Olam Hazeh. One moment of Olam Hazeh is greater than all of Olam Haba, because in Olam Hazeh I can do something. I can accomplish something. Every moment I am here on this world is an opportunity to do something good. And that's something that's not possible in Olam Haba. Olam Haba is a time of koras ruach. It might be a time to be rewarded, pleasure, whatever that means, spiritual pleasure we can't even think about. It's a time that we'll be able to connect to God in an indescribable way. But our time to do will have passed. And so, we have to focus while we're here, on here, on Olam Hazeh. Thinking too much about Olam Haba is a distraction from our goal, our mission, our agenda. Our agenda is Olam Hazeh. Rav Soloveitchik put it very beautifully, very powerfully in Halachic Man, source number 10. I'll read it from the English. The halacha is not at all concerned with a transcendent world. The world to come is a tranquil, quiet world that is wholly good, wholly everlasting, and wholly eternal, wherein man will receive the reward for the commandments which he performed in this world. However, the receiving of reward is not a religious act. Therefore, halachic man prefers the real world to a transcendent existence because here, in this world, man is given the opportunity to create, act, accomplish. While there, in the world to come, he is powerless to change anything at all. One reason why Judaism doesn't focus so much on Olam Haba is because it distracts us from our goal and our mission. Thinking about what's next can distract us from focusing on what our mission is right now. And our mission now is in Olam Hazeh. It's Torah, it's mitzvot, it's about being great people, kind people, generous people. It's about improving ourselves, improving the world. And that's why Reb Chaim Volozhiner, source number 11, he writes about the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon, why was he scared of death? Why are we scared of death? It's a funny thing, you know. We believe, Kol Yisrael leishan chelak l'olam haba. So every Jew is a chelak l'olam haba. We believe that Olam Haba is the greatest conceivable good. We believe in the eternity of the soul. We don't believe that death is final. We don't believe death means we cease to exist. You know, I understand why an atheist would feel very apprehensive about death. Because, okay, after you die, you're done. You cease to exist. We don't believe in that. We believe in the eternality of the soul. Death isn't final. So why are we apprehensive about death? The reason we're apprehensive, at least the reason why Reb Chaim Volozhiner was apprehensive, was because of the lost opportunity. It's true. Where we go will be extraordinary. But it'll also be the end of our opportunity to accomplish. And so, again, focus on Olam Haba distracts us from our goal and our mission. So we've seen so far a number of reasons why maybe we should just end this year right now. Everybody should go home and start doing some Torah mitzvah. Sorry, this is Torah also, so it's not too bad. All right. First of all, we're not going to understand what Olam Haba is anyway. Second of all, that shouldn't be our motivation. Third of all, halacha focuses on this world. Fourth of all, any descriptions we give are not going to do it justice. But I think there are also some reasons why we should go on, why we should continue. Reason number one, source 12, top left, page 2. Motivation. The truth is that sometimes thinking about reward is effective. If I set my alarm for early in the morning to go to shul and I'm exhausted and I really want to roll over, hit snooze, go back to sleep, and thinking about Olam Haba, thinking about the schar I'll get from coming on time to Shacharis, helps me get out of bed in the morning. So then that's serving a valuable purpose. It might be true that the ideal servant of God serves God entirely out of love. But realistically, I'm not there yet. And so if thinking about schar or onesh helps me, motivates me, be a better person, be a nicer person, if I think, if I just give a little more tzedakah, what an incredible mitzvah. What schar? So if that helps me, then that's something that's valuable as well. We have to be realistic as well. We have to be idealistic. We do have to appreciate that ideally service of God should be about love, about God, not just about us, not just about me. But I should also be realistic. And sometimes thinking about schar and thinking about onesh is something that will help give me that impetus to do that which is right. And it's true. It's, of course, there is no greater conceivable good, pleasure, reward than Olam Haba. And that being the case, so maybe it's worthwhile to think a little bit about it, to try to figure out what it is. Number two, even if we can't fully understand what Olam Haba is, which is certainly the case, but knowing that it exists, understanding what we can understand, is something that is extraordinarily valuable. And to appreciate this, consider source number 13, the Mishnah, and the beginning of Parak HaChelek. The Mishnah says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba. Every Jew has a chelek in olam haba. Why that is an interesting question. It relates to our essential spirituality and connection to that spiritual existence, our essential godliness and connection to that godly existence. And that's an idea that we all know. What's interesting is the continuation of the Mishnah, which is a little less well-known. It's not in the song. Ve'elu she'en lam chelek olam haba. These are those who don't have a chelek in olam haba. Now, by the way, it's inherently contradictory. It says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek olam haba, and then it says, Ve'elu she'en lam chelek olam haba. Everybody has chelek olam haba except for. So if it's except, then it's not really true that Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek olam haba. If we have time, we'll try to answer that question. But who is the first one who loses their portion in the world to come? What's the most heinous avera? If I were to ask you, look, the worst, right? Something for which you have no chelek in olam haba, says the Mishnah, ve'elu she'en lam chelek olam haba, ha'omer ein tchiyas ha'mesim min ha'Torah. Someone who denies tchiyas ha'mesim, who denies the eternity of the soul, who essentially, the Gemara says, denies olam haba. Denying olam haba is considered, in a sense, a terrible thing. But what's so bad about it? What's so bad about denying olam haba? The Yad Ramah, source number 14, explains. The Yad Ramah was a Rishon, and he actually spends a lot of time discussing this topic, and take a look where it's bolded. Shetziduk dinu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu talui bo. Lomar she'enav pekuchos al kol darchei bnei adam, lases le'ish kedrachav uchafrim alalav. If there is no olam haba, then there is no justice. If all there is this world, so then God is not a just God. Because we all know how much suffering and pain there is in this world. We all know there are righteous people, wonderful people, who live a life of suffering, people who die young, people who suffer from birth. If there's no olam haba, there's no justice. Olam haba is essential to a fundamental belief, a belief that there's a God who knows what's going on and who's just. Tzadik v'yashar hu. The problem of evil is one that we will never fully understand. It's not something that we could answer. But at the very least, there has to be something beyond this world. And so belief in Olam Haba is absolutely fundamental. If you don't believe in Olam Haba, then there's no justice. It would seem God doesn't know what's happening, or if he does, he's unfair or incapable. And that's why the Rambam, source 15, points out that this is one of the 13 principles of faith. One of the 13 principles of faith is justice, which is Olam Haba. That there's more to existence than this world. And that's why the Rama writes at the end of source 14, Lefikach anu tzrichim lefaresh inyana lefima shekibalnu me'avoseinu me'rabuseinu. Therefore, we have to explain a little bit about what Olam Haba is, according to that which we have received from our tradition. What does he mean? So first of all, there's a very important point here. According to that which we've seen, which we received in our tradition, because the truth is that, as we alluded to before, in Torah Shebichtav, in the written Torah, there is very little about Olam Haba. There are references, but there's certainly not much in terms of explanation and description. We know about Olam Haba because of our tradition, because of the Torah Shebaal Peh. One reason for that is because Torah Shebichtav relates more to that which can be captured in the word, that which can be transmitted through ktav, through writing. Olam haba, as we said before, the spiritual nature of it is such that it can't be captured in writing, not even transmitted through prophecy, which is a vision, something that could be seen, but must be transmitted orally. And so Olam Haba is part of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. But says the Rama, we have to talk about it a little because its existence is so fundamental to our belief. Olam Haba is one of the fundamental principles of faith. Indeed, when we look at the debate between Yaakov and Esav, we see that their primary debate is about whether we should focus just on the here and now or on the eternity. It's very interesting. The Gemara, source number 16, points out that Esav, and this was the root of his error, Esav kafar b'tchias ha-mesim. Esav denied tchias ha-mesim, the resurrection. Now you'll notice that this is already the second time I've equated the resurrection with Olam Haba, and we'll return to that point a little bit later. Esav denied tchias ha-mesim. Dechsiv, hine anochi holech lamus. Behold, I'm going to die. This, of course, is when Yaakov and Esav are discussing the Bechora. And Esav says, what do I need the Bechora for? Hine anochi holech lamus. I'm going to die anyway. What does that mean, I'm going to die? Chazal tell us this means that death is permanent. Esav's perspective is, I'm going to die, and that'll be it. I'm going to die like a dog. I'm going to cease to exist. So what value is there in the Bechora? Esav was denying eternality. The Ramban, explaining that pasuk, Hinei Anochi Olech Lamus, the Lama Zali Bechora, explains, source 17, Vizu Sibas Bizui HaBechora. This is the reason why Esav disparaged the Bechora. Ki Ein Chafetz Beksilim, Rak Sheyochlu V'yishtu V'yasu Chafetzam B'itam, V'lo Yachushu L'yom Machar. This is the desire of the foolish. They eat, drink, and do their pleasures, and they don't think about tomorrow. Esav's attitude was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. May as well enjoy a good meal now, a bowl of lentil soup, when you're hungry, then think about that which is eternal. Hine anochi holech lamus, v'lama zeli b'chora. I'm going to die anyway. It's all over. So let me just enjoy the here and now. That is the attitude of Esav. And what distinguishes Yaakov from Esav is that Yaakov thinks about not just the here and now, but eternity. He realizes we're part of something much bigger. There's so much more to existence than life on this world. And that's what they're debating. Take a look at one way Chazal put it, source 18 at the bottom of the page. Ritzon chatol ata olam hazeh, v'ani olam haba, sh'nehemar mechrach hayom es bechorascha li. When Yaakov asks Esav, do you want to sell me the Bechora? He's saying, do you want to give me olam haba in place of olam hazeh? Kosa sha'a she'webeten, miyad kafar Esav v'tchias ha'mesim. Page 3, which is in the very back, the back page, the Amar, Ani holech lamus, v'lama zeli b'chora. You see here Chazal interpreting that debate between Yaakov and Esav as one, as Rashi puts that, about being nochal b'shnei olamim. So, the reason why it's important for us to discuss this is because it, in a sense, is at the very heart of what we believe in. You know, sometimes people think that the difference between Judaism and Christianity is otherworldly focused, and Judaism is this worldly focused. And there is something to that, as we saw in those earlier sources, but that's really an exaggeration. Because adirabba, what we see here is that Judaism is about thinking much more than this world. It's much more than just thinking about here and now. It is this worldly focused in the sense that our avoda is in this world. But we have to have that awareness, that knowledge, that belief that there is so much more than this world. Because this world makes no sense if all there is this world. It's actually just like Dawkins that Rabbi Trump quoted. Because if all there is this world, then what is there to talk about meaning? He's absolutely right. From the perspective of the atheist, there is nothing more than this world. So why talk about meaning? It's only when we acknowledge that there's more than this world, there's more than that which we see, that meaning becomes essential. And that brings us to the next point, Source 19. Source 19 you might find shocking. This is from the Rambam again. V'kama kamed David v'hisavel l'chaye olam haba. How much did King David long for and desire olam haba? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, lulei ha'amanti l'ros betuv Hashem be'eretz ha'chayim. Eretz chayim, the land of life, means the land of eternal life. How long, how much did I look forward to olam haba? And the reason why this is shocking, that the Rambam would say that, is if you remember, the Rambam from page 1 said that this ideal servant of God is one who serves out of love. Who's not thinking about Olam Haba, not thinking about reward. The Rambam says someone who's motivated by reward is serving God from a very low level, if they're exclusively thinking about reward. We should do what's right because it's right. Do what's true because it's true. So why was David HaMelech longing for Olam Haba? And the answer is very simple. As Reb Tzadok, Source 20, explain, and other thinkers as well point out, David's longing for Olam Haba was not because he was looking to be rewarded. It was actually precisely because he loves God that he was longing for and yearning for that union, that connection to God. For someone who's spiritual in this world, we have a connection to God. But we are also often so frustrated that the connection isn't stronger. Who among us doesn't wish we could daven with a little more kavana? Who doesn't wish that we could feel that closeness to God, that love, that feeling at moments that we might have in a powerful way, but then it's fleeting. It disappears. It goes away. Olam Hazeh isn't conducive in a certain sense to understanding God, to closeness to God. Like we said before, we can't even relate to a existence that's entirely spiritual. We're so limited and hampered by our physicality. David HaMelech longed for Olam Haba because he loved God and because he wanted to achieve that closeness. It wasn't about self-worship, about what do I get out of it. It was because he loved God, he wanted to be close to him. Lulei ha'amanti lir'os betuv Hashem, to experience the true goodness of God, be'eretz chayim, in eternal life. And so, a person could be motivated, could want olam haba, because they're self-serving, they want to get rewarded, and there is no greater possible reward, and that's a valuable thing. But when you serve God out of love, you also long for Olam Haba. Turn back to the Rambam's example of the person who's in love. If you're in love with someone, what do you want to do more than anything else? To be with them. And that's why David HaMelech longed for Olam Haba. So what have we seen? We've seen that maybe it is valuable for us to think a little bit about what Olam Haba is. First of all, in a practical sense, it sometimes does motivate us to do better. Second of all, because it's a fundamental belief. without Olam Haba, there's no justice. There's no equity. And finally, because Olam Haba is that place where we'll finally be able to connect to the Ribono Shel Olam. So, that being the case, it is worthwhile, I think, to have this year. Unfortunately, it's almost over. But we'll try to talk a little bit now about what Olam Haba is, to try to understand what it is that we are looking forward to. And the first most basic point is Olam Haba natural reward or compensatory reward? Let me give you a joke that maybe help us appreciate it a little better. There were two people, and this is a joke, it's not true, but there were two people. One of them was a big tzaddik, Talmud Chacham. The other one, not as serious. Didn't learn, didn't daven, didn't do mitzvahs. They both happened to die on the same day. And so they're going up to heaven. And they arrive at the gates of Shamayim. And so the angel's about to escort each one to its proper place. So first he takes the tzaddik. And the other guy, the Rasha, says, "Oh, let me come along for the trip." So he goes, and he takes him, and he opens up the doors, and it's this big, beautiful Beis Medrash, stocked with Sfarim and Shtenders. And the Tadik was like, "Oh, wow, this is great!" And he's so excited, he's delighted. Ah, and he walks in, and he takes his seat. Great. So the Rosh is thinking, all right, well, what do I have? So then he takes the Rosh to his place, he opens it up, and there's this big, beautiful Beis Medrash stocked full of Sfarim, and the Rosh is like, oh my goodness, eternity with this. It's the same place, but for one, it's paradise, and for one, it's Gehenna. So as I said, that's a joke. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Olam Haba, the Pasuk says, source 21 in Kohelet, Ki holech ha'adam el beis olamo. You are going to the house that you built. It's olamo. It's not like Olam Haba is this thing that exists, that you go there. Olam Haba is the house that you built. It's the house that you built. The Rambam writes, source 22, Olam Haba hu inyan asher b'teva min hago shel olam. Olam Haba is natural. What do I mean by natural? If you become a spiritual person on this world, you will appreciate the spiritual existence that is Olam Haba. Like we said before, Olam Haba is a spiritual existence. A person can develop their spirituality on this world. And if they become a spiritual person, so they'll appreciate this spiritual existence that is Olam Haba. They'll see that Beis Medrash. If you learn a lot and you enjoy learning, so then eternity of learning is great. If you become a spiritual person, so the eternal spiritual existence that is Olam Haba is something that is greater than any conceivable good. On the other hand, if you don't develop that spiritual side of you, your whole focus is Olam Hazeh. Your whole focus in life is pleasure in this world. So then the goodness that is Olam Haba is not something that you'll at all appreciate. What's it worth? The Pasuk says, source 23, Ki Poal Hashem Yishalem Lo. God will pay us with that which we built, that which we do. And that's what the Ramban says, actually, fascinatingly, top left, top of page 3, says that, you know, one reason why the Torah doesn't describe much about Olam Haba is because there's no chiddush in Olam Haba. that the Torah describes schar in olam hazeh, because that's actually very surprising. Why would it be that I would be rewarded physically for doing a spiritual mitzvah, but that I would be rewarded spiritually for a spiritual mitzvah is obvious. It need not be stated or stressed. It's pashut. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. It's a little more complicated than what I'm saying now. You can read the book if you want more on this. But the first thing is we shouldn't think about Olam Haba as something that is, you know, let me give you a mashal. You know, I have a daughter, and her room isn't so neat. So I have two ways I could deal with this, right? I could go ahead, and when I'm trying to convince her to clean her room, I could say, you know what? If you clean your room, I'll give you a candy bar. And maybe she'll clean her room. Maybe it'll work. But there's no natural connection between the candy bar and a clean room. Or I could tell her, if you clean your room, you might find those shoes that you were looking for the last 3 weeks. And actually, you'll enjoy being in your room a lot more because every time you walk in it, you won't be stepping on yesterday's clothing. In other words, it's a natural consequence. I could say that if you don't clean your room, I could, you know, you're not allowed to go out and play with your friends. Or I could say, if you don't clean your room, you're not going to be able to find anything, and it's going to smell. And so what's the difference? One is a natural consequence, a positive consequence of a clean room. You'll enjoy your room. A negative consequence of a dirty room. And one is totally artificial. There's no connection between the candy bar and the clean room, or between her not being able to go play with her friends and a dirty room. In chinuch, ideally, we hope to educate our children with natural consequences. Let them discover on their own the value of having a clean room and that it's not worthwhile to have a dirty room. Sometimes, especially when we're desperate, we resort to artificial consequences. If you don't clean your room, you're going to get it, right? Olam Haba is a natural consequence. It's not an artificial consequence. It's not like, oh, I do what's right and I go to paradise. No. If we develop that natural spirituality that's within us, then we're going to naturally appreciate the eternity that is Olam Haba. It's hard for us to relate to it. I understand. We can't really understand this now. But still, on a fundamental level, that's what it is. It's natural. So let's talk tachlis with 2 minutes left. What is Olam Haba? So the first thing to understand is, what is death? So to understand what is death, we have to know who we are. We are not just our bodies, but we are a body and a soul. Source 26, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim es Adam afar min Adamai vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. Understanding who we are not just our physical bodies, but we have a soul. And the soul is that which is eternal. The Pasuk says, 28, Vayashav ha'afar el ha'aretz kishahaya v'aruach tashuv el Elokim asher nisana. What is death? Death is that our physical body dies, buried, returns to the dust from which it was hewn, and our soul returns to God. Our soul continues to exist. Death is the separation of the body and the soul. And that's why Psukim, describing death, talk about the return. Death is, in a sense, a return of our soul to its natural state. So the first thing to understand is, what is death? Death is not dying, it's the separation of the body and the soul. Okay, well, what happens next? So here, very briefly, we have two perspectives. The perspective of the Rambam is that Olam Haba is a spiritual existence, like we said. Our body doesn't exist. Our soul exists in a spiritual state of spiritual sublimity, something that we can't really relate to, connection to God, and the like. That's what Olam Haba. Olam Haba is an entirely spiritual existence. The Ramban, and this actually represents the mainstream view among Jewish thinkers, and it's pretty clear that that's the view of Chazal, argues that actually this isn't the case. It is true that when a person dies, their soul continues to exist in Olam HaNeshamos, in the world of the souls. What is the world of the souls? Gan Eden, Gehenim. Gehenim requires really another shir, but it's not just about punishment, but it's about purification. It's about allowing our soul to exist in that eternity that's in Olam Haba, and since we've tainted it, we need to purify it. The fires of Gehenim are not just fires of punishment, but of purification, like koshering through fire. And so when we die, our souls live in the Olam HaNeshamos. Gehenim, therefore, is a short period of time necessary. It's not to say it's a lot of fun, but that's why the maximum sentence usually of Gehenim is 12 months. That's why people say Kaddish for a parent only 11 months, because they don't want to imply that their parents got the maximum sentence. Even though Avelos is 12 months, but Kaddish is 11. And Gehenim, Gan Eden, is a spiritual existence that prepares us for the ultimate Olam Haba. But the ultimate Olam Haba takes place after Trias HaMesim, at the end of the Messianic era, where our body and our soul are once again reunited. Now, you might ask, well, what is the point of a body in a spiritual existence? And the answer, briefly, but this would require a whole nother shir, is that we can't really understand this, but our body, we are not just our souls. We are our souls, but we're not just our souls. And it's when the body and the soul are reunited for that eternal spiritual existence that is Olam Haba. So that is the eternal existence. Now, why we need a body in this spiritual existence is a very important question, but again, we're out of time. I'd like to point out that this is a very seemingly a big debate, but really there's fundamental agreement in the sense that everybody agrees that Olam Haba is an entirely spiritual existence. And that isn't debated. So this brings us to an end of today's shir. Unfortunately, we didn't get too much time to discuss what Olam Haba is, maybe another time, but I think at least we have a perspective on life. And that's really what this is about. It's not just about figuring out what's going to happen after we die, but as we've seen, taking that which we know is going to happen to us after we die and using that to ensure that we live our life here to its fullest. Realizing that there is going to be Olam Haba, that we're part of something eternal, should motivate us and inspire us to make every use of every moment of our short time here on this world. And in doing so, then we will be zocha to a true eternal life, a full life on this world, and also an eternal life in Olam Haba. Thank you very much.
I use my Google Translate because I love this early on. We use this argument the other way. Sofa Tova Love Love with Lull is a rap.
Is it?
Rap on clinging.